Open your Bibles to the book of Jude, and when you find your place there in verse 1, we are going to, Lord willing, read the book of Jude in one standing, because this, as far as I know, is our last message on this dear book. I hope we never ever forget this little book of one chapter right before the book of Revelation. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book given to us by your Holy Spirit through your servant Jude. And we pray now that as we continue to study, that you will open our eyes, make application to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And thank you for being such willing participants. You know, Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading. And he was talking about the public reading of Scripture. And you all are a wonderful congregation to participate in the Word of God together. Have the note sheet ready. We will be looking at some scriptures and you can help me there too as we read some. So to review just a little bit, this is part 5 of God Deserves Surpassing Glory. And we've been looking at why God deserves praise and glory at the conclusion here of the book of Jude. As he has warned us about false teachers who infiltrate, he concludes on a high note. He concludes with praise and glory to God, who is able to protect us. That's reason number 1. Why should we praise God? He's able to protect us. He's able to present us without fault before his throne. Praise God for that. He is the only God. He is unique, the only one. And praise the Lord, the God of the Bible is Savior. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to save us. He is reached through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of fullness of praise. And we've been camped out on this just a little while. He's worthy of fullness of praise because glory belongs to the Father and to his Son. Majesty belongs to the Father and the Son. And dominion or power, strength belongs to the Father and the Son. And if you just look at your note sheet there, we looked at 11 ways that this power, this strength, this dominion is demonstrated in Scripture. It's the Greek word kratos, has the idea of a grip, a hold. So God's power is demonstrated at the announcement of the virgin birth, at the advancement of the Word of God, in the knowledge of his power. There was strength for spiritual warfare. Praise God for that. Ephesians 6:10. There was strength for the worthy walk. Colossians 1:11. Strength ascribed to the never dying God. 1 Timothy 6:16. Strength at God's glorification through Christ. And strength for the problem of suffering. 1 Peter 5. There was strength at the position of the church, Revelation 1:6. Number 10, there was strength to the God enthroned and to the Lamb glorified. And praise the Lord for Hebrews 2:14. There is strength over the one who has the power, the strength of death. That is the devil. So power, might, dominion belong to the God of the Bible. Jude acknowledges that. Kratos, here's a quote, also occurs in doxologies. It denotes the superior power of God to which the final victory will belong. Now you'll notice in your Bibles the next two words. And in my Bible it says, and power. You said, well, I thought we just went over that. The word kratos is translated as dominion or power. It has the idea of this grip, this strength. And then we come to another word, perhaps a synonym, but with some slightly different shades of meaning, sometimes translated power, sometimes translated authority. Authority. So authority belongs to the Father and to the Son. It's the word exousia. Authority belongs to the Father and the Son. Authority, which is powerful. And let me share some definitions of this. A couple are printed in your bulletin there. Potential or resource to command, control, or govern. That's authority. That's the definition of exousia. Or capability, might, and power. The resource to command. I like that. To control or to govern. So not only does dominion and this strength belong to our God, but authority, the resource to command, to control, and govern belong to Him. And this, the right to control or command, authority, absolute power, and warrant. So as we study this word, we see several references in the New Testament that help us to understand the flavor of this word. And who is the one who has ultimate authority? Notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. And I would encourage you, if you're able, to turn to these texts in your Bible, but have your note sheet ready as well. And let's read Matthew 7:29 together. I just love this text. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. That's our word. Jesus taught with authority. He didn't teach based on all the opinions of the rabbis. He taught understanding and reality and accuracy, the truth of Scripture. And he saw the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, rightly in prophesying about him. So he didn't appeal to the authority of the rabbi of the rabbi of the rabbi. No, he appealed to the authority of the Holy Scriptures given to us by God. And the people were amazed at his teaching. Notice verse 28, Matthew 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This shows us today that what is needed is the authoritative words of Scripture. We need them in our lives all the time, and not just what people think. Listen, people, including us, we think wrong things. Sometimes we think lies. We imagine stuff and we think things that are not true. And we need the truth of Scripture. And you know why our world is messed up? Because it's departed from the authority of the Word of God. And we need this authority. Jesus taught with the authority of the Father and taught with the authority from the Scriptures. Now notice this next one, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. Isn't this a great verse? Read it with me. Matthew 9, 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Translated their power, but it's exousia, authority. Notice this passage. Verse 2. Matthew 9 verse 2, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So here's this paralyzed man. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine the ones who were helping the paralytic get to Jesus? They brought to him, it says. Obviously, what do they want? For the man to be able to walk. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they might have scratched their heads like, but what we want is for him to be able to walk. Well, you know what Jesus did? He saw his greatest need. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Why did they say that? Because they knew that only God can forgive sins. Exactly the point. Jesus is God. And so verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Both things were impossible for all those around. But Jesus then says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's a harder thing to do, even to make someone walk. But so that you may know that, he said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He can heal bodies. He can make people walk. He has the authority to forgive sins because he is God. So no wonder Jude says to God, our Savior, be authority. Authority belongs to him. Power belongs to him. Look at number 3, Matthew 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power or authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Here he commissioned his disciples to go forward. And what did he give them power or authority to do? To cast out unclean spirits. So Jesus has authority over demonic spirits. Will you say that with me? Jesus has authority over demonic spirits. Will you think about this? Is there any sin? Is there any temptation? Is there any problem that is greater than Jesus' authority? No, there is not. A man several years ago, many years ago, was struggling with a horrific sin. And I remember he came into my office and I told him, I said, look, if I didn't believe that Jesus is stronger than this, I would walk out these doors and never come back. But he has authority. He has power. He can overcome. He can forgive. It's easy to be negative and to think, this is impossible or that's impossible. Jesus has authority over demonic spirits. He has authority over everything else. And the blood of Jesus is sufficient to clean us, wash us from our sins. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Notice this, Luke chapter 10, this is very similar to what we just saw, but stated just a little differently here. Jesus has authority over demons. He says, read it with me, Luke 10, 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus had sent out these 70 and he gave them authority to be victorious over sin and evil and sickness and even the curse in creation. Notice this phrase, I give you authority. And then skip down a few words, over all the power of the enemy. A different word for the power cluster is given there. He says, I give you exousia over the dynamite, the dunamis, the power of the evil ones. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And I can say, based on the truth of Scripture, right here in Luke 10, Ephesians chapter 6, we friends, we believers in Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, is in an ongoing spiritual battle. We must always remember that. The devil has all kinds of subtle ways to attack. We're in a spiritual battle, but who has authority over the power of the evil one? Praise the Lord, Jesus does. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And here, authority over all the power of the enemy. Do we have enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil, that horrible trinity of enmity against Christians? Yes. A world system that has as its root philosophy, we don't need God. We don't need Jesus. We don't need the Bible. And we see that world system coming at us all the time through many different means. The media constantly are spouting the world system. It's an enemy that we not think like the world, but think like God. The world, the flesh, there is an inclination in human beings, every single one of us, to think, say, and do the wrong thing. Where do we get that? It's from the flesh. How do you not have to teach a little child to be selfish, to throw a fit? Because of the flesh. And that flesh is an enemy all along. Even when we're saved, we deal with the flesh. Is Jesus bigger than the flesh? Absolutely. The world, the flesh, the devil himself. So Jesus gave these 70 authority over the enemy. Thank God for that. We need to be reminded regularly that we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be reminded regularly that there's an enemy and he is defeated through Jesus Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes there can be conflict, human conflict. And I love the words that some believers said, if you can touch him or her, if you can pinch them, it's not the enemy. That's good. So husbands and wives, you're having some difficulty, you could pinch each other, right? Lovingly. They're not the enemy. There's something else. Think about that. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the same. All right, look at Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28, verse 18. Read it with me. This is number 5. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But verse 19, if you have your Bible open, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The core command is verse 19, make disciples. We are under these orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples. As you go, make disciples. The command, the core, is disciple making. What means do we have to be able to do that? The authority of Jesus Christ. And what happened in Matthew 28:1 and following? The resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus rose from the dead and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so you, my disciples, go and make disciples. We have marching orders. Someone was being mocked for witnessing to someone, and they said to them, why don't you just mind your own business? And the answer of this discerning believer was, I am. This is our business. To make disciples. It's our business to witness. It's our business to share the gospel. The resurrected Jesus who said, all exousia, all authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples. That's the marching orders of the church. He's never rescinded this. This is what we are to do until Jesus comes back. If we take our eyes off this and get it on something else, we've fallen into the devil's trap.
We are here to make disciples. Disciple making. We're here to raise up a generation of Christ followers. We're here to pass the baton of truth on. And we can't do it in our strength. We can't do it on our own. We do it under the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus has authority to send disciple makers into all the world and all the nations. Amen. Now go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. This gives us a wonderful truth to live the Christian life and a great understanding about salvation. This is a verse oftentimes is used in presenting the gospel. John chapter 1 verse 12, if you know it, quote it or read it with me. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see the word the right? It's the word for authority. He gave to those who received him authority to become God's children. Who are they? The ones who believe in him. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Take him to yourself. Receive him. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to believe in him. You believe the gospel message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And those who appropriate him to themselves have the authority to become children of God. And it's because of that, that we are children of God, that we can say in the power of Jesus' name to the devil, I resist you, leave me alone. We have authority to become God's children. We are in the family of God. What a blessed and wonderful truth. Never, ever to be removed. Authority, the right, the privilege to be God's children. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Knowing him, loving him, serving him. And what a position to be God's child. Now, this is very important we understand this distinction. This will help us so much. In Acts 17, we find that God has made from one man, one blood, all the nations of the earth. There is one human race. If we would get a hold on that, if the world would get a hold on that, it would take away a lot of the enmity, the strife, the hatred, and all of that. What does the devil love to do? Divide, 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 along many different lines. We need to understand that we have the right to go to any human being and share the gospel because every human being on the face of the earth, 7 billion people, are children of God. Now get this carefully. By virtue of creation. That does not mean that they're all going to heaven. Because you have to become a child of God by virtue of salvation to go to heaven. But because we've all created in the image of God, we can go to any human being. Doesn't matter their nation, their color, their ethnicity. It doesn't matter their economic status. We can go to them with the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the unifier. And we can say, you need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. And you need to become a child of God by faith in Christ. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Because they're children by creation, we can go to them and share with them the good news that they can become children by salvation if they will trust in Christ. So Jesus gives believers authority to become God's children. Now look at John 19, and this is a fascinating interchange between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. This is just amazing. John 19 verse 10, by the way, as we think about Good Friday, it's really interesting to see the questions that Pilate asks. John 19, 10, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? I think he must have said that rather arrogantly. Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know who I am? And why do I say that? Because of what follows. Look at his other questions. Do you not know that I have power, exousia, authority? I have authority to crucify you, and I have authority to release you. He uses the word twice. I have power. I have authority to crucify you. I have authority to release you. Don't you understand that, Jesus of Nazareth? So Pilate's questions are there. But notice Jesus' answer, verse 11. Jesus answered, you could have no exousia, no authority, no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. So here's the picture. Jesus operated under the Father's authority. Pontius Pilate had been delegated authority, and yes, he called for Jesus' crucifixion, but ultimately it was the plan of God, and Jesus challenges him, basically sets him in his place and said, you would have no authority whatsoever except God the Father had given it to you. Jesus operated under the Father's authority. He was willing to submit to the Father's plan. And yes, the Father used the Roman government, the Jewish rejection, all of that to fulfill his prophecies about the Messiah dying. But isn't this a great picture? Jesus understood who's really in charge. And we need to understand that today. You see world leaders meet and world powers and all that, but who is ultimately in charge? It's the God of the Bible. He's the one that has all authority, and every human ruler should understand that they're only there because of delegated authority from God the Father. And when they reject the knowledge of God and do horrific things against their constituents, their people, they will answer to God for their abuses of humanity. But their authority is delegated. Pilate boasted of his authority over Jesus. Jesus declared that Pilate only had delegated authority from above. Isn't that great? From above. Jesus understood he was under the Father's authority and not Pilate's. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. And what do we learn here about authority? This is number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Read that with me. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. There it is. Jesus is responding to a question the disciples asked in verse 6. You see that? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now think of this. Jewish people in Jesus' day thought that he would be the deliverer to deliver them from Roman rule and bondage. And he went to the cross. He was hanged on a cross. He didn't set the Jewish nation free from Roman bondage. They were hoping that he would come as a king. That's why we have Palm Sunday. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were hoping that he would set up the rule of God and they would be free from the bondage of Rome. Now Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. And the disciples are asking him, are you going to now set up the kingdom? Is this the time? And what does Jesus say to him? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. The Father's put those in his own authority. Here's what my plan for you is. You're going to have power. A different word for power there. You're going to have power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses. I want you to witness. Don't worry about, is this the time for the kingdom or not? Worry about being a witness for me. So let's put that together with where we are right here in 2021. Is this the year Jesus will come back? Perhaps. But that's under the Father's authority.
I'm not to worry about, is this the year he's coming? What I'm to do is what he told us to do, make disciples and be a witness and be ready for his coming, because it could be at any moment. But what I don't want to do is say on September 9th, 2021, Jesus is going to come back. Or on May 3rd, 2021, Jesus is going to come back. We are not to set up the dates. We are to understand the Father has that under his authority, and we are under the marching orders of Jesus to be his witnesses, to be involved in church planting, to be involved in discipleship. The Father will take care of these things in his time. We're simply to be busy and to be ready until Jesus comes back. Number 9, Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus overcomes the authority of Satan in blindness, darkness, guilt, and lostness. We saw last week, Jesus destroyed, rendered null and void the one who held the power, the strength of death, the devil. Well, look at this testimony here. Acts 26 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony, and it's powerful. At verse 13, he said, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. This is Saul's conversion, Acts 26 and verse 13. And notice verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Jesus is speaking to Saul of Tarsus, who was apprehended on the road to Damascus. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 16, rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The resurrected Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, has apprehended the persecutor of Christians. And he says, I've appeared to you because I'm going to change your life and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here's what I'm going to do through you with the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power, the authority, the exousia of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus overcomes the authority of Satan in blindness, darkness, guilt, and lostness. Do you see that? Darkness to light. Power of Satan to God, receive forgiveness of sins, guilt will be removed from us, and an inheritance from our lostness to having a home in heaven. Praise the Lord. You know what, friends? We're in this verse. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. They believed the gospel. They passed on the truth through the centuries. Our eyes have been opened. Jesus is still about this business of overcoming the authority of Satan over people. We need to understand that people without Christ do what they do because they're lost and they're under Satan's authority. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2. And sometimes we're surprised at what happens among unsaved people and say, how could such a thing happen? It makes sense. They're living according to the flesh. They're walking according to the dictates of the world. They're listening to the devil. They're under his sway, under his authority. But Jesus overcomes the authority of Satan in blindness, darkness, guilt. Listen, we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Remember that. We have the answer. Praise the Lord for that. 1 John gives us great insight with what's happening in the world system, when he says the whole world lies
under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. Jesus can break the authority of the wicked one, the sway that he holds over people. How does he do that? With the power of the gospel. We share the good news of the gospel. I had an experience once where we really thought a person was under demonic influence. And on the one hand, they might be saying hallelujah, and then it would go to the most vile language. And I had this old CD with a gospel song that I just love. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A different song, but similar words to the one we're familiar with. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I would put that on and put it on loudly. And pretty soon the person would stop their speech. It would go away. Is Jesus stronger than the powers of darkness? Yes, he is. Amen. Two more. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Read it with me. Colossians 1:13. This is number 10. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. One more time. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has delivered us from the authority of the darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And verse 12 says, we give thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we're in the light, we're in the kingdom of love, because we've been transferred. Praise the Lord. We've been delivered from a wasted life, the authority of darkness of the evil one, and we're in the kingdom of light. Picture this. Here is a vast kingdom. You see it? And it is a kingdom of darkness and death and destruction and sin. And over here is a kingdom of life and light and the love of God. And in the middle is the cross. And we can go from this kingdom to this one through the cross of Jesus Christ. We transfer, never to go back into this one. And here is the authority of the darkness. And here is the power of God. Here is the authority of Jesus Christ. No authority greater than his. Praise the Lord. God has transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of love. Two more. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is number 11. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Read that with me. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Get this. Here's our word, authority, in the plural. Angels, authorities, powers, very likely these are demonic, but even if they're good angels, they're under his authority. So Jesus has authority over every authority. Satan is very organized. In Ephesians 4, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This idea of principalities, the devil has demonic beings over areas, geographical areas, principalities, cities, states, jurisdictions. Yes, I think so. He has tactics. He has a great plan. That's the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He's highly organized. But what does this say? Jesus has gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And all of these principalities, all of these authorities are subject to him. Praise the Lord. He's in charge. And one more, Revelation 12:10. Jesus has authority over the accuser of the brethren. What does the devil love to do to the people of God?
accuse them. He accuses us. You could sit down with your Bible and get ready to read or get ready to pray, and all of a sudden some flash of guilt comes into your mind over some sin of long ago. What is that? Here's what it is. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's his distraction. It's his static that he wants to bring to interrupt the prayer line, to interrupt the reception of the Word of God. But look at this verse. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. You see that? The power, the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night have been cast down. Jesus has authority over the accuser of the brethren. So when those thoughts come to you or come to me, what do we do? Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We remind the devil, Jesus died for me. That sin is under the blood. It's forgiven. In the name of Jesus, leave me alone. And then what else do we do? By the word of their testimony. Jesus has saved me, and the word of God says this. In him I have redemption through his blood. The word of God says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I use the sword of the Spirit in my life to produce a testimony and resist the evil one by that. And then notice the last part. They did not love their lives to the death. I love Jesus more than anything else. Jesus has authority over the accuser of the brethren. And when he comes to accuse us, we resist him. So here we have fullness of praise. This authority, this power that is ascribed to God in the book of Jude is so rich in the New Testament scripture. So go back with me to the book of Jude, the very last verse. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, authority. Now notice the last part. Here is number 7. Here's the 7th reason why he is worthy of praise and glory. He is infinite in his desert of praise, both now and forever, and you may have in your margin, before all time. So before all time, he is infinite in his desert of praise. Even before creation, he deserves praise. Even before every age of human civilization, he was praiseworthy. But right now, he is praiseworthy. Now, he deserves our praise. When we come together, and it's been such a blessing to me personally, every Lord's Day we come together and I hear singing of praise and ascribing praise and glory to God. What a blessing that is. That's what we're to do. To him belongs this praise right now. Well, will we finish? We're done? We graduate from praise? No. And forever into the ages of eternity, in all the ages, he deserves glory, majesty, strength, and authority for all the ages. And we give him that, and we rejoice in him. Now we rejoice in him all through the ages of eternity. He is infinite in his desert of praise. Praise God. And with that, we'll not say we have finished. How could you ever finish a book? But Lord willing, we've concluded, and we will look to another text another time. But let me close with these thoughts just to apply glory, majesty, strength, and authority. I'm going to personalize it. You do the same. I live, you live, and exist to bring glory to God. We need to remember that. I must bow, you must bow before his majestic greatness in worship. I need to be encouraged that our God is full of strength, power, dominion. And I need to understand that when I pray, when you pray, we are appealing
to the highest authority in heaven and on earth. The highest authority. You may call about a business transaction and someone gives you an answer that's not acceptable. And you may say, could I speak to your supervisor? You see, we appeal to the highest authority in heaven when we pray. God has authority. Jesus, as God, has authority to forgive sin. Isn't that great? So today, if you have not come to Jesus to be forgiven of your sins, come to Christ. Believe the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Believe the gospel and be saved. And thank God, Jesus has authority over the devil and all his forces. And I praise him. I acknowledge that he has the victory, all authority. I need to be busy about operating under his marching orders. Go make disciples. Let's pray together. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, will you today believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord. If you're struggling with the accuser of the brethren, and we all will and do, apply the means of Revelation 12:11 to overcome. But understand today, Jesus is over all. Amen. Will you all say that with me? Jesus is over all. Again, Jesus is over all. And our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you and we praise you that glory is yours. Majesty is yours. Strength is yours. And all authority is yours. Apply that to our lives, each of us, as we need, that we may have victory to live for Jesus day by day. In Jesus' all-powerful, wonderful name, we pray.